we're going to look at this morning is that we can find heavenly happiness in a pure. So verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, right? So, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But what does it mean to truly have a pure heart, right? Someone said once that in Scripture, our heart can refer to our mind, our will, and our emotions, okay? Our heart determines our behavior. So Proverbs 4:23 instructs us to do this. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life, right? We need a pure heart, right? And the Greek word translated pure is katharos. I had to make sure I said that right. It's katharos. If that sounds familiar, if it kind of sounds like catharsis, it should, because that's where we get the word catharsis. Okay? It simply means to make pure by cleansing. Okay? And it's used often in counseling to refer to a cleansing of the mind or emotions. Okay? So a pure heart is a heart that can be cleansed, right? But a pure heart also means an undivided heart. Okay? Again, William Barclay explained that the word pure was often used for the corn which had been sifted and cleansed off the chaff of the corn cob. When Jesus spoke about the pure heart, he was talking about a clean heart, right? With undivided devotion to him. So how are we, church, how are we going to get a heart like that? How are we going to get a heart like that? Will we never get it? Well, we will never get it on our own, of course, right? Only Jesus Christ can give us a heart like that. In Revelations 1:5, it says this, and from Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. And 1 John 1:7 also says this, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus Christ, church, he died on the cross to take all the punishment for all of our sins, right? And when we believe, and when we believe in God's crucified, believe in God's crucified and risen Son, and when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are spiritually born again as children of God. John 1:12-13 tells us that, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Right? That's when God gives us a new heart. That's when God gives us a pure heart. That's when he gives us a spiritual heart. And you know what? Wonderful things begin to happen. Maybe not the way we see a wonderful thing happen, but how God sees it all the time. We start out as little baby Christians, right? When we get saved, we're baby Christian. That's what Scripture calls us. So there's always a lot of growing up to do. And we're never fully grown, right? We continue to grow. Jesus says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So the purer our heart becomes, church, the more that we will see God in this life. So I have a question for you. Can you see Jesus this morning? Can you see him? I'm not talking about seeing him physically with our physical eyes, but with the spiritual eyes of faith. Hebrews 2:9 says this to believers. It says, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. So I ask you again, can you see Jesus? There's a story during the Christmas season of 1879. Art, you remember it? No? Christmas season of 1879. There was a newspaper reporter in Boston, and he saw these three little girls. They were standing in front of a store window that was full of toys. One of the girls was blind, though. So coming closer, the reporter heard the other girls trying to describe the toys to their blind friend. He had never thought about how hard it would be to explain what something looks like to someone who has never been able to see, right? And I think about that all the time. It's kind of weird. But he never thought about how hard it would be to do that. So he decided to write a story for the local paper about it, okay? Well, 2 weeks later, the same reporter went to a worship service led by the great preacher D.L. Moody. He went hoping to hear something wrong in the sermon so he could report on it in the newspaper. But he was shocked to hear Mr. Moody use his own story of the three girls to illustrate a spiritual truth. He heard Moody say this: "Just as the blind girl could not visualize the toys, so an unsaved person cannot see Christ in all his glory. But God opens the eyes of anyone who acknowledges his sin and accepts the Savior in humble faith." God used Moody's words to touch this reporter's heart. And you know what? He joyfully turned his life over to the Lord. Amen? Then he could truly see, right? And I love this story, church, because we can clearly see that the hand of God moving here, right? The hand of the Lord put the reporter in front of the store at just the right time to see those girls, right? The hand of God allowed him to write the story. It also led to the editor to approve it to be put into the paper. And it also made sure that Mr. Moody read it, right? The hand of the Lord let the skeptical reporter hear Moody's sermon on the very night that the preacher had been inspired to use the story as an illustration. In these ways, and countless more, we can see the hand of God at work in our lives and in the world. But we have to have eyes of faith, church. So once again, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," right? He teaches us that true happiness comes from having a pure heart. Second, we can find heavenly happiness as a peacemaker for the Lord, okay? So, as Jesus said in verse 9, let's read it together. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." So there's a story. This one's kind of a long one, so bear with me, but it's great. There's a story about two men. We'll call them Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones this morning, who were on the outs of each other over a very trivial matter, okay? This deeply concerned one of their deacons at their church. We'll call him Deacon Brown. So Deacon Brown prayed that he might be a peacemaker here. He called Smith one day and he asked this. He said, "What do you think of Mr. Jones?" Well, Smith told Brown that he's the meanest old man in the neighborhood. Well, Brown said, "But you have to admit that he's very kind to his family." Smith said, "Well, that's true. He is very kind to his family." Well, the next day, Deacon Brown went to Mr. Jones and inquired, and he asked him this: "Do you know what Mr. Smith said about you?" Jones agitatedly replied, "No, But I can only imagine how that grump would lie about me. But Brown went on and said, this may surprise you, but he said you're very kind to your family. In shock, Jones answered back with, what? Did Smith actually say that? Brown encouraged him that Mr. Smith did say that. Jones continued saying, well, if you hadn't told me, I wouldn't have believed it. So Deacon Brown went on to ask Mr. Jones this. So what do you think of Mr. Smith? With a smirk on his face, Jones said, truthfully, I believe he's a low-down, good-for-nothing old fool. Well, Brown interrupted him, or because he was going to continue to say other things. And he said, but you have to admit that he's very honest in his business. And with a smirk turning more serious, Jones replied, yes, there's no getting around it. In business, he's a man that you can trust. So the next day, Brown called Smith again. He said this, you know what Jones said about you? He claims you're a fellow that can really be trusted in business and that you're very honest. Surprised, Smith said, you mean it? Brown encouraged him that he did. Well, the next Sunday, the former enemies nodded to each other for the first time in years. Brown continued in his meddling and his peacemaking, right? Until the next annual business meeting at church, when Smith and Jones finally shook hands and finally voted on the same thing together. Okay? On the same side. So what kind of people, I share that story to say, what kind of people are these peacemakers? Is it someone like Deacon Brown? Is it somebody like him who's going out of his way to mend a relationship over a silly matter? So we're going to look at three key words this morning to help us understand about peacemaking. And those are abundance, appeasement, and action. And the first one is abundance. So peacemakers are people who bring an abundance of good into our world, okay? William Barclay helped us understand this truth when he explained that, and it's up here on the screen. The Hebrew idea of peace never meant only the abundance of trouble. In Hebrew, peace always means everything that makes for a man's highest good. In the Bible, peace not only means freedom from all trouble, it means the enjoyment of all good. Okay? And peacemakers are the people who help bring this abundance of good. Okay? I certainly think Deacon Brown would fall under that. The next key word is appeasement, okay? We have to understand, church, that the Lord's peacemakers are not appeasers by any means. Again, Barclay said this. He said, the people which the Bible calls blessed does not come from the invasion of issues. It comes from facing them, dealing with them, and conquering them. What this verse demands is not passively accepting things because we are afraid to do anything about it. No, he says. Peacemaking here calls for actively facing things and making peace, even when the way to peace is through struggles. Right? Deacon Brown sure wasn't willing to just allow what was happening. He took on the struggle. Do you think it would have been easier for him just to sit back and let them have their feud? It would have made his life a little easier, possibly. But he did something about it. God's peacemakers are not weak appeasers. That's why the third key word we're going to look at for peacemakers is action. Okay? Peacemakers are action takers. Peacemakers are people who take action to follow the Lord, right? And they follow the Lord because Jesus is the greatest peacemaker of all. It doesn't make sense to follow anybody else besides Jesus because he did it the best. We know this is true because Jesus can give us peace with God. As Paul tells Christians in Romans 5:1, he says this, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Church, Jesus Christ is the greatest peacemaker of all, right? And the peacemakers in verse 9 are a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deacon Brown was a peacemaker, right? So again, Jesus said, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." He teaches us, church, he teaches us that true happiness comes from being a peacemaker for the Lord. And thirdly, we can find heavenly happiness in persecution. Okay? We're going to close out our scripture reference this morning. So verse 10 through 12. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way." If we notice in verse 11, Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, "If they insult you and persecute you." He didn't say that, right? He said, "When they insult you, when they persecute you." We have to remember, church, that persecution comes in many forms, right? And it can range from mild to the most extreme and severe. The good news is that by the grace of God, we still live in the freest country in the world. Amen. We can thank God for our freedom. But even with this freedom, there is a hostility towards Christians, right? In fact, it's something that we're starting to see even more and more in our daily lives. So what should we do about it? Well, verse 12, Jesus tells us again to rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. Or I like how New King James Version said it. It says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Church, that word, be exceedingly glad, literally means to jump for joy, okay? Jesus is literally telling us to rejoice and jump for joy when we're persecuted for his sake. Now, I know that seems hard to do at first because, I mean, rejection hurts. Trust me, I've been rejected plenty of times. Mel was, in fact, the first person not to reject me. But it's besides the point. But seriously, Jesus knows this. He knows rejection is hard. And he gives us 2 points to help us focus on him and focus on the ability to jump for joy. And the first one is that we notice the excellent group that we are in. Again, in verse 12, it said, "Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way." Jesus is saying here, church, that when you suffer for him, that puts you in the same group as the prophets, right? People like Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. When we suffer for Jesus' sake, we can focus on the excellent group that we are in. That will help us jump for joy. But we also can focus on our eternal gain. The Lord said this, "Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven," right? God wants us to live with eternity on the mind, okay? He wants us to live with eternity on our mind. The life that we live in this world is not a drop of water compared to the ocean of eternity that stretches out before us, right? And that eternity will overflow with extra rewards for those who suffer for Jesus. So, when you suffer for Jesus' sake, focus on your eternal gain. It will help you jump for joy, right? Through persecution. And as I close this morning, I just want to remind us, right, that Jesus teaches us here in these verses that we can have heavenly happiness, right? We can have it. These past 3 weeks, we've seen how that's possible, right? It comes from having a humble heart. It comes from having a hurting heart, church. It comes from having a meek heart. It comes from having a hungry and thirsty heart. It comes from having a merciful heart. It comes from having a pure heart. It comes from being a peacemaker for the Lord. And it can even come from being persecuted. Right? This is how we get heavenly happiness. This is what it's going to look like. One more story for you before I close. A pastor told a story about a trial that was beginning many years ago in a small town. The courthouse was in a really tiny town. And when they got ready to swear in the first witness, they couldn't find the Bible that they had used for many years. Finally, the judge told the bailiff to go down to the clerk's office and get Ed. This man had been a faithful Christian longer than anyone could remember. He was a shining example of what believers ought to be, right? So when Ed came in, the judge said this. He said, "Ed, you have communicated more of the Bible to more people than most of the Bibles in this town. You will make a good substitute for the one we can't find." So the first witness placed his hand on Ed's head and swore the oath, and the trial began. It's a funny story, but the people of the town knew that Ed's delight was in the law of the Lord, church, and in his law he meditated day and night. He knew Scripture. He was in Scripture. He lived a heavenly happiness, right? Through Scripture. R.A. Torrey was one of the greatest Bible teachers who ever lived, and he said this. He said, "Anyone who wishes to obtain and maintain fullness of power in Christian life and service must feed constantly on the Word of God." Okay? And the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "A Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not." Church, we have this tool right by our side. Are we using it? Are we reading it? Are we in it daily? Are we taking full advantage of it? Because there's some people who don't have it, right? There's places in this world that don't have it. We have to focus on what real happiness means. And I want us to do that as we go to prayer here later. But let's know this. We will never find heavenly happiness. We will never find it until we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we're living a life that is following His Word. Receiving Jesus is the most vital step to real joy, church. It's the most important step in finding heavenly happiness. We're going to close with a song this morning. So I invite you to stand with me as we sing, "Are You Washed in the Blood," this morning.
In the blood of the Lamb, are you fully trusted? trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?